many of you know that God's grace is amazing? Is that right? It's amazing. It's more than we deserve. Amen. And I'm thankful for it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for it. I don't think there's anybody in here that would be present today if it had not been for God's amazing grace. Amen. Don't try to fool nobody. You haven't been that slick. Neither have you been that good. But God has been good to us. Is that right?
Yes, we have.
Another day's journey.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm glad about it.
Yes,
amen.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us if we're going to walk in the light, it is a continuous process. And every now and then, if we're not careful, we'll stumble. That's why the scripture says we've got to walk by the Spirit. And if we do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the process of walking implies that it is a continuous act.
Amen.
So it says if we continuously walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we stop, then we're in trouble.
Yes.
Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
John said, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not.
Yes, sir.
It's not God's desire that we would sin.
Yes.
But he went on to say, but I want you to know that if you sin, or when you sin, you have an advocate.
Yes, sir.
In Christ Jesus. Anybody glad about the advocacy of Christ? Amen, amen. I just want to make sure we all on the same page. Amen. I don't know if we've had a member to slip in and join that I'm not aware of. That's perfect. Amen, amen. But God bless each of you. We thank Minister Searcy for his prayer. Amen. And we thank each of you for coming faithfully before the Lord, whether you verbalize a request or not. I think we all stand in need of prayer. Is that right?
Yes.
Amen. If there's anybody here that don't need anything, I'd like to talk to you when the service is over so you can let me know what you got going on, so I can have some of what you got. Amen. Because I need him. Is that right? I need him every hour. I need him every day. Amen. Amen. That's just me. Amen. We would like to direct your attention to the printed text in your bulletin, the responsive reading. We've already read that, but I'm going to read it again. Amen. That'll take up a little bit of my preaching time. Cut into my 25 minutes. Amen. 23, I'm sorry. I'll try to get an extra 2 minutes now. Y'all forgive me for that. Amen. But, amen. Thank you, sister. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 1. You have that and you're ready, say amen. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put it on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort ye together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about, be ye also ready. Be ye also ready.
Amen.
Amen. Today's theme or a sermon topic is somewhat obvious. And I want to focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those of you that look at your calendars, you know this is known as Advent season, which is just around the corner. And it's, I think it's befitting that we should turn our thoughts not just toward the baby in the manger, but also our Savior coming in the clouds with glory. Is that all right? Amen. And I looked for some specific illustrations related to the second coming of Christ, and they were hard to find. Amen. Matter of fact, didn't find one. And that, my brothers and sisters, is illustration enough of how little thought we give to Christ's impending return. It's not hard for us to think about Christmas, but we don't focus too much on the return or the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just the babe in the manger, but I'm talking about the Lord that's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Is that all right? We love to celebrate Christ's birth. In just a few short weeks, some of you, amen, will drag out that old dusty Christmas tree and boxes of ornaments, amen. Sister Ellen's been trying to get me to buy another tree, but I like the little Charlie Brown tree that I got. Amen. We don't have any kids running around anymore, so I'm satisfied with just that little tree, because, amen, Sister Shelby saying her too. Amen. Because I guess I really don't want to put the work into it, to be honest with you. So I pull out that little tree, it's already in the box, you pull it out, you plug it up, and it, there you go. Amen. It's already lit up. Amen. No, I put nothing on it. Ornaments already attached to the tree. But some of y'all, you know, you drag out that tree and the boxes of ornaments. Amen. Brother Haynes clapping on it. Amen. He probably have to pull out that tree. Some of you will get stuck with trying to untangle the lights that's been balled up all year. Then you got to find that one bulb. Amen. It's not working. And that one bulb can cause a whole section of the lights not to function properly. Amen. But I don't have to do that. Amen. Pull my tree out of the box. Amen. Call somebody else to come put up the lights on the outside. Amen. Amen. But I love Christmas. I love the Christmas holiday just as everybody else, but I can't help but reflect on how incomplete is our celebration of Christ's birth if we do not point it toward his coming again.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes, Christ was born in a manger. Yes, angels announced his birth. Yes, wise men came to shower him with regal gifts. But he died on the cross and was buried. Is that right?
Yeah.
And on the third day, he rose. And if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no birth to celebrate. Can I get a witness here? In the early Christian church, there was no distraction called Christmas. They had heard of Christ's virgin birth. They had heard that he was born in Bethlehem, as Isaiah had prophesied. They had heard that he escaped Herod's execution as a young child by hiding in Egypt. They had heard that he confounded the temple scholars at the age of 12.
Yeah, yeah.
But their preoccupation was not with Christ's birth or even the details of his life. They focused on only two things: Christ's resurrection and his promise to come back.
Amen.
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 They were waiting for his return. This letter to the Thessalonians, the oldest book in the New Testament, was written about 20 years before the crucifixion. Long before, amen, any of the Gospels were written. And that's 20 years after the crucifixion. Paul's very formation of the young church, the concentration of his teaching had been on the Lord's return. On his return. Listen to what he says. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Amen.
Amen.
How did they know that? They had only been Christians for a year at best, but Paul had taught them for a few weeks on his missionary journey. How did they know that the Lord was coming back? They knew it because they had heard what Jesus said.
Amen.
He said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord is coming back."
Right.
Is that right? We've got to be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. It's just it's our responsibility to just be ready. So this letter, Paul, amen, is independent evidence that the church at Thessalonica believed in Christ's promise to return to claim his followers long before the Gospels were ever written. So the question for the 21st century believer is, do you believe it? And if you do believe it, are you ready for Christ to receive you when he comes? Think about that. Are you ready? If the Lord showed up tonight, if he split the clouds open and called his church forward, would you be ready? Will Jesus approve of your lifestyle, your lives, your loose lips, your lusts, your longing? Will he approve? Will Jesus approve of your profanity, your pretensions, your pride, your perversion? Will he approve of your impurity, your idolatry, your indecency, your immorality? These are things we've got to wrestle with ourselves. Will the Lord approve of what I'm doing? Remember when Christ returns, the Bible says he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And I don't want you to be alarmed and think that you got to be perfect, but you got to be washed in the blood. Got to get a witness here. You've got to be changed. You've got to be, as we so often say, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to be set apart.
Yes.
Is that right?
Amen.
So how does a Christian prepare for Christ's second coming? I'm glad you want to know. We have to look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians for a starting point. Three little points. Last week I preached there, I ain't have a one point. I'm going to give you three again today, because I know you like 3 points, one for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The first is, we got to sober up. We've got to sober up. Paul said, therefore let us not, amen, sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober.
Yes, sir.
When we hear, amen, watch and be sober, we immediately think Paul means we should lay off the bottle, put down the suds, stay away from the suppers. Amen. And to be honest, there's probably some truth to that interpretation, because Paul is speaking within the context of the night. And everybody knows, amen, that night is the season. I don't know this from experience, but night is the season for drunkenness and revelry.
Right.
I'm trying to get a witness here.
Amen.
Anybody know what? No, y'all don't have to answer. But there's so much we do under the disguise of night.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So folk don't see us. We do our creeping and our peeking at night. Help me, Holy Ghost. But Paul's talking about the night. Amen. There's a broader meaning to the verse of Scripture. And that broader meaning includes Christians who abstain from extremes and live a life of temperate moderation. Paul is challenging Christ's followers to shun the sensual indulgences of gluttony.
Yes, sir.
Kind of get a witness here. Gluttony, amen, is a desire to have too much of anything. Too much of anything. Too much money, amen. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Too much vacation time. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if any man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Too much pleasure. Proverbs 21:17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be poor. He that loveth wine shall not be rich. So gluttony or excess distracts us from our Creator. That's why, if you ought to see, you wonder, I know sometimes how folk can have so much. They can have so much money. They can have so many, so much property and so much personal belongings, but yet they seem to be so unhappy and so miserable, because I believe that some of these things can actually detract, amen, from our Creator. And so the Christian church needed to be warned that if, and I'm very sure that we need to be warned as well, that there's not a doctor in America who will not agree with me that we drink, eat, and revel too much. Kind of get a witness here. Amen, amen. Brother Milton asked this morning in Sunday school, what can we do without for the longest? Water or food?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Well, we all we need to do is look around and realize that we can do with a lot less food for a lot longer time. Is that right?
Yeah.
No. But if we take this too literally, we might draw the conclusion that Paul is saying that we should be unemotional Christians. And there are actually teachers today who preach against enthusiasm. They say you shouldn't be enthusiastic. They call for Christians to be more sobering and a more sobering standard of living. They tell us to abstain from this and abstain from that. They're usually the ones who condemn the evangelical church and tell us it doesn't take all of that to worship God. But Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos that he would spew out of his mouth those who were neither hot nor cold. You remember him saying that, do you not? And so the last thing we want is a lukewarm church.
Amen.
That's what he said to the church of Laodicea. Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, when we understand, Jesus said, I wish that you were either cold or hot.
Right, sir.
Because either way, cold or hot, that can be useful.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. If you want some hot tea, you want it to be hot.
Right.
But if you want iced tea, you want it to be cold.
Right.
Is that right?
Right?
So either way, the Lord is saying you would be useful. But lukewarm. Who wants lukewarm tea? Sister will say lukewarm anything. Amen. Lukewarm just won't get it. Is that right?
Amen.
What lukewarm Christians need is a match.
Yeah.
To warm them up.
All right.
And the only real Christian is an enthusiastic Christian. You ought to be excited.
Yes,
about what the Lord has done and is doing in your life.
Yes,
trying to get a witness here.
Yes.
Amen. We'll cheer for our favorite team.
Yes.
Can't nobody keep us quiet.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
But oh, when it comes to the Savior of the world,
yes,
we want to be quiet.
Yes.
We want to be, as Mama and Grandma used to say, sedated. Not really sure what that word means, but cry out of one eye.
Yeah.
Amen. That's one I heard back in the day, so I didn't know what that meant. But it means that we ought to be excited about what the Lord is doing. Is that right?
Yeah.
A sober-minded Christian who embraces the truth of his salvation is ablaze with a fire that cannot be quenched. I've seen some of y'all excited when God do some things in your life. And that excitement ought to still come out no matter where we are. And when we come into the house of the Lord, folk ought not have to jackhammer amen out of you. Can I get a witness here? Nobody should have to tell you to get up and praise the Lord. You know, that's why I ain't arguing with no preacher about tell your neighbor this, tell your neighbor that. But if every time you got to tell your neighbor what to do, something wrong with your neighbor. Is that right? Help me, Holy Ghost. But a sober-minded Christian embracing the truth of his salvation that we're excited about. If I'm a sober Christian, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's not excessive. If I'm a sober Christian, I will give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. That's not excessive. If I'm a sober Christian, I will pray without ceasing. If I'm sober, sober Christians enjoy the fullness of Christ's joy, the assurance, thank you, Sister Della, the assurance of Christ's peace, the comfort of Christ's promise, the encouragement of Christ's word, and the flow of Christ's love. Sober Christians just desire to reach the highest heights and the deepest depths in Christ and in his God's confidence. That's what Paul means by being sober. Is that right?
Yes.
We've got to sober up. But not only that, we've got to look up.
Yeah.
Amen. And I know y'all think I'm making up a 7-Up program, but that's what it says here in the text. Sober up.
Yeah.
Then he says to look up. For Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Amen. But what does Paul mean to us by who are of the day? Some are quick to assume that Paul is referring to the day of the Lord, a judgment day. And their assumption may have some validity, since Paul does go to great lengths to describe the destruction on that day. But Paul also goes to great lengths to draw a comparison between the day and night, darkness and light. The Bible says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So he refers to Christians as children of the day and sinners, amen, who are of the night. So in verse 8, it's more likely that when Paul refers to us who are of the day, he is talking about Christians who hold their heads up with confidence because we know the source of our salvation. We are children of the day because we look up to Christ. We look up to Christ who generates our soul. We look up to Christ who resolves the doubts that we have, that reinforces our testimony, who reshapes our thinking. We look up to the Christ who reestablishes our priorities, refashions our lives, and remove our fears.
Yes. Yes.
Rather than wallow in darkness of this world, we have amen, separated ourselves from all darkness, and we're walking in the light. Can I get a witness here? We have chosen to look up and live.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
There were those in the Old Testament, amen, who were bitten by serpents. And Moses said, if you want to live, just look up.
Yeah.
He put that staff with the serpent around the staff, you know, the one that you still see today.
Uh-huh.
A symbol. He said, if you want to live, just look up.
Yeah.
Do you not know there were those who would not even look up and live?
Yeah.
And so once we sober up and look up, there's one more thing that we have to do to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ. You do know he's coming back.
Oh, yes.
Can't nobody stop him. Can't nobody thwart his return. When God says it's time, he's coming back. So we sober up, we look up. Then finally, we've got to dress up. Paul says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If our purpose and our thoughts, our hopes and our aspirations are to aspire higher, the only way to fulfill that principle is to dress the part.
Yeah.
Can I get a witness here?
Yeah.
This may be the first time, but it's certainly not the last time that Paul talked about Christian demeanor, conduct, and behavior. The first letter is just a rough draft of a more expanded version that follows in many levels, especially the epistle to the Ephesians, where he so beautifully paints the grand picture of the Christian armor. But notice in the first draft of his dress code, he only talks about a defensive armor, the armor of faith, hope, and love. While he leaves the discussion about offensive armor for another time. Now faith and love are put in the closest possible union, while hope is a bit separated. The picture is of the breastplate forged out of faith and love, which are blended together because of their close identification with each other. Think about it. Faith and love have the same object. When a sinner comes to Christ by faith, the fountain of love is immediately begins to pour out and pour into him. By this, the Bible says that all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Can I get a witness here? And it goes, faith, amen. Faith goes in and love comes out.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
And hope becomes the byproduct of a life lived by faith and love. Paul said that faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three brothers and sisters, as I close, a man will form the defensive armor that will guard your soul. And these three make up self-control. It makes self-control possible. Is that right? It's like a diver who is dressed up in his deep sea diving suit and let down to the bottom of the wild and unpredictable ocean floor. A man whose heart is dressed in faith, love, and hope may be dropped into the wildest sea of temptation and worldliness, and yet walk dry and unaffected, breathing air, amen, from a world far above the restless surges of life. Tip your seat. That's what self-control is. These defensive weapons are critical. No man governs, amen, himself in the muck and the mire of life. But a man can cultivate faith, hope, and love. These three press upon his daily life will do all the governing for him. Now, faith will bring a man into communication with his Father. Love will lead him to a place where all the temptations around him reveal their foul odor. And hope will turn his eyes away from looking at temptations around him and fix his eyes on the glory that is above. A Christian will only succeed in governing himself when he lets Christ dress him in righteousness. You've got to let Christ dress you up. I know you're used to dressing yourself and fixing yourself up, but when you let the Lord dress you in righteousness, when you're dressed in righteousness, I found out that your tongue will speak no criticism. Help me, Holy Ghost, when you're dressed in righteousness, your shoulders will carry no chips, amen. When you're dressed in righteousness, your hands will work no evil. When you're dressed in righteousness, your fingers will point no accusation. When you're dressed in righteousness, your attitudes will reveal no jealousy. When you're dressed in righteousness, your decision leave no remorse. When you let Christ dress you in righteousness, your stewardship will neglect no obligation. When you're dressed in righteousness, your generation, your generosity keeps no record. When you're dressed in righteousness, your shadow casts no bad image. When you're dressed up and ready in righteousness to follow the risen Savior, I'm so glad today that I'm ready. Are you ready today? I'm ready. One of these days, it may not be long, you're gonna look for me and I'll be gone. I'm going away under, gonna sing and shout. Won't be anybody back who can turn me out. Can I get a witness here? Are you ready? You got to sober up. You got to look up. You got to dress up. Are you ready? Are you ready to study God's word? Are you ready to love one another? Are you ready to be obedient? Are you ready to worship him? Are you ready to be servant? Are you ready to be a good steward? Are you ready to tell somebody that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? I'm so glad today that I'm ready. Lord, if you call me tonight, I'm ready. I'm ready because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm ready. Are you ready today? Are you ready today? If you're ready, you're to live like it. Dress like it. Act like it. Walk in the light. Is that right? The beautiful light. Help me, Holy Ghost. Not in darkness. Not in darkness. Faith, love, and hope. The Lord has prepared us and made us ready. We don't have to try to figure out when he's coming back. We don't have to put a year, a day on it. We don't know. The Son of Man said, I don't even know. Only my Father knows. But we have to live like he's coming back tonight. Is that right?
Yes.
but plan and work like he may not come for 10 years. But whenever he comes, will you be ready? Will you be ready? And the beauty of it is, those that are hearing my voice, you got an opportunity to get ready. If you're not ready, you can get ready today. You don't have to wait. You can get ready today. Is that all right? The door of the church is open. If you're here, this is your opportunity to say yes to the Lord. Thank you.